Now, do I have a smile on my face while I'm doing this, or do I act serious?
You're happy as can be.
Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors, and here's the people.
Oh, that was awesome. Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you. And I say Merry Christmas to you with as much emotion and courage as I can, because there's been a lot of debate these last few years about there being a war against Christmas. In efforts to be culturally relevant, there have been attempts at removing the Christ of Christmas in the schools, in the government, in the media, in the stores, so that in some places you can't even say Merry Christmas. The last couple of years, even the atheist in the country have become quote-unquote evangelistic with their message, and they have put up these billboards with anti-God and anti-church messages. The latest billboard for this year, a kind of a takeoff on Trump, said, "Make Christmas great again, skip church." Others have said, "Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales." One of my favorites said, "Go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake." And then it said, "Happy holidays." To which I just want to ask, what holiday are you referring to? It might seem more visible and more confrontational than in earlier generations, but there has always been a war against Christmas because there has always been a war against Christ. And we're going to see that this morning in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you please open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6. Paul's desire in this letter has been to show us how to live in such a way that we minimize dysfunction within the church so that we maximize the impact outside of the church. We have seen Paul address false teaching, leadership in the church, instructions regarding widows and elders, instructions involving slaves and masters. He has warned us about the dangers of materialism and the love of money. And as we come to the end of the letter now, I'll get real close to it, you start to think, okay, Paul, as you begin coming near the end, talking about this thing called that we have called living in the household of God, as he brings it to a conclusion, I wonder what is in his mind that he wants to communicate to Timothy right here near the end. What does he want to say to the church in Ephesus? What does he want to say to us? And what does he want to say to River Lakes? What is most important in a sense and on his mind? And so let's read these verses and let's see what is on his mind. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So as we get into this passage this morning, join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, what is it that you are telling Timothy and the church at Ephesus that you want to say to us? And Father, may we hear it and may we understand. And Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, for your son, Jesus, and all that that means, especially this time of year as we celebrate your coming. We thank you for that and look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's one main thought that kind of sums up the essence of Paul's final thoughts here in this passage. It's found in verse 12. It's a simple sentence when Paul says this. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." Interesting, it's the same language that Paul used back in chapter 1 at the end of that chapter when he basically said, Timothy, wage the good warfare holding on to your faith. It's almost like he has bookended these, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 6, and he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you are in a war. You are in a fight that requires vigilance in order to hold on to your faith. That's what I want us to realize this morning. That's the reality that I want us to see this morning, that we, that you are involved in a spiritual war. Together, we are involved in this spiritual war. It involves every single one of us in this room. The Bible is clear on this. We are in wartime, not peacetime. This is found all throughout the scriptures, and we don't have time to turn to all those passages, but just a couple. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says that we struggle, or we are at war against sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, there is a war waging within our souls. Jude 3 talks about the struggle or the warfare of our faith. In the very next letter that Paul's going to write to Timothy, 2 Timothy, which we'll get to in just a few weeks, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that we are soldiers. But perhaps the most profound passage is found in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul made this statement. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, and that we are to put on the whole armor of God in order to engage in this battle. The reality is that every single person in this room is involved in spiritual warfare. We need to understand it. We need to get it. We need to realize this. It might look different in each one of our lives, but there are things that are going on in each one of our lives. There are things going on that are attacking our faith. Some of you in this room perhaps are in a battle for your marriage at this very moment. Some of you are perhaps battling as parents with your children. There are battles for purity that are happening all across our minds and all the lives in this room even. And some of our minds are battlegrounds for these lustful thoughts and the war being waged against sin. Perhaps if you are single this morning, some of you are in a relationship where there is daily and weekly the battle for purity and for holiness. If you are married this morning, that some of you are in a battle against having an affair that might be just kind of peeking around the corner. There are battles over worry and doubt and despair because of the events that are taking place in your life right now. Maybe some of you, it's all the things that we mentioned above. Maybe it's none of them. Maybe it's something different, something new. But here's the reality. We are involved and engaged in spiritual warfare. Whether you're at home or you're at work or you're on your campus or whether you're alone or whether you are with others, there's a spiritual battle that is raging all around you. You might think, well, I'm not even a Christian. This doesn't apply to me. Absolutely, it applies to you, for there is a spiritual battle raging for your very soul. We're involved in a spiritual warfare, and the enemy in this war is formidable. Spiritual forces of evil are out to defame God's glory. They are out to distort God's gospel, and they are out to destroy God's people. There is an adversary who wants to wreck your marriage. There's an adversary who wants to destroy your relationships, who wants to abolish your purity. He wants to attack your integrity at all cost. He wants to keep you from knowing the goodness and the glory of God, and he wants to keep you from spreading the good news of the gospel. 1 Peter 5:8 puts it like this, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is your enemy, and though he is not God, he is not even equal to God, no matter how strong or how smart you are no match for him on your own. You do not choose whether or not to be involved in this war. You are involved in this spiritual war the day that you were born. It intensified the day that you were born again. You cannot ignore this war. The Bible does not say ignore the devil and he will flee from you. If you try to avoid this war, pretending like there is no struggle to be had or a war to be fought, then you will not stand. You will waver, you will falter, and you will fall. Spiritual retreat only leads to spiritual defeat. And so you feel that. You sense that as we read what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. You might think, is there such a thing as a good fight? Paul says, yes, there is. For when you are fighting for your eternal life, when you're fighting for your soul, when you're fighting for the souls of others and for their eternal life, when you're fighting for joy and for peace, when you fight for confidence and for hope, this is a good fight for you, and not just for you, but for others as well. So here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. I want you to think about where the fight is being waged around you. Where is it being waged in your heart and in your life right now, this morning? We're all involved in this war. There are battles raging around each and every one of us in different ways, but don't be fooled, they're there. It might be some of the things that I mentioned, maybe in your health, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your parenting, maybe in your relationships, in your families, maybe in your work. It may be in your emotions. It may be in your thoughts. I want you to think about your life right now, right where you're sitting. Where's the point of that battle? Where's the spiritual battle or war being waged most fiercely in your life this morning? And I want you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. I want to bring God's word to bear on what Paul says to Timothy, and I believe what he says to us. I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us to fight the good fight. Paul does that with Timothy. He surrounds the statement to fight the good fight with these imperative verbs, these commands, for Timothy to know how to fight the good fight. And so he's listed five. I think there are maybe more as we finish the chapter, but I think I've got five of them listed in your notes. And I just want you to keep those things that are going on in your life right now on the forefront of your mind, and let the word just come right into your lap and to the middle of your spiritual battle that you find yourself in this morning. And see what God tells you you need to do in your war. The first thing that Paul says to fight the good fight is to flee. Is to flee. To run. Flee evil that pulls you away from God. Here's what he says in verse 11, how to fight the good fight. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. How do you fight the spiritual battle around you? Number one, you flee, you run from the evil that is going to pull you away from God. You fight by fleeing. You might think that sounds rather strange. That doesn't sound like fighting. That sounds like running from a fight. But sometimes running is the best way to fight for your life. I know it is for me. If I'm out running around and I encounter this 300-pound man who is just a muscle builder and he's extremely strong and he's out to destroy me, I can tell you right now, hand-to-hand combat with him is not going to be my best strategy to win the war. It is going to be to run. Running is going to be the best strategy for our life at that moment. And Paul says, flee, flee, run from these things. It's interesting that Paul uses a Greek verb here, flee, from which we get the English word fugitive. Paul is telling Timothy to become a fugitive from these things, to run from them. So what's he talking about when he says these things? He is referring to the false teaching and the quarreling and the slander and the selfishness that he just mentioned in verses 3 through 10 and which we talked about last Sunday. He says to run from sinful actions, run from sinful desires, run from sinful thoughts, run from every temptation to sin. Don't stop and think about it. Flee. Don't flirt with sin. Run from it. I think Paul is in particular is telling us to flee from about five things, certainly more than that, but here, out of verses 3 through 10, here's what he says. First, that we ought to flee doctrines that move away from the centrality of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We are told that some advocated a different doctrine. That is, a doctrine or teaching that did not hold a high view of Jesus and an accurate view of who he was and what he did. Flee from those kind of doctrines that do not hold a high view of who Jesus is and what he has done. Secondly, we are to flee from teaching that does not promote godliness. False teachers and their teaching sounds good, but if there is no fruit of it, if the fruit does not lead to a transformed life, that's an indicator that something is wrong. Good doctrine is going to lead to transformation, to a transformed life. If there is no transformation that you see taking place, then flee, run. Third, we are to flee from controversies and quarrels. In other words, when discussions lead to division and rancor and anger and conflict, not for the sake of the gospel, but simply to get our own way, then run from it. It is appropriate at times to discuss doctrine, and it's okay to disagree, but when it leads to pride, when it leads to a divisive spirit and to no humility, then it is to be suspicious, and we ought to turn from it, and we ought to run, and we ought to flee. Fourth, we ought to flee from practices that use godliness as a cover for sensual, financial, or some kind of power gain. Some of the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching on godliness, but not godliness for the glory of God, but godliness for their own glory, godliness for their own gain, financially or in the midst of power and control over others. We saw last week that the way to recognize true godliness is that it leads to a contentment in Christ. And then lastly, flee from pursuits that seek to find satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us as an example back in these verses that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. It might be money, might be power, might be some kind of sensual gratification or some kind of special attention or any number of things. The problem is when they begin to give the illusion that life in Christ will not satisfy and you've got to look for something else for that satisfaction, then you know that is something you have got to run from, you've got to flee from. So I have a question. Is this where your fight is this morning? Is there something that you need to literally flee, to run from, even today, in the spiritual warfare that's raging around you? If so, then let me encourage you, run. Flee the evil that wants to turn you away from God. Second thing that Paul says to fight the good fight is to pursue. Same verse, verse 11, to pursue. Flee these things, he says, but then he says, pursue this kind of goodness that draws you to God, not away from him. Flee evil that pulls you away, but you don't just run from something, you always run to something. So flee this evil that pulls you away, but pursue goodness that draws you to God. Flee these things, but he says, no, pursue these things. What is we to pursue? He tells us. He gives us six. We are to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. We don't live our Christian life in a vacuum. We are not to remain in limbo because when we start to slip, we ought to take action, to pursue, to go after the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord and to get out of the rut and out of the struggle and befitting the followers of Jesus. The word pursue here expresses this ongoing pursuit. It means to follow after or to press on toward. It means to follow after with great effort. Paul, again, I think is using a bit of a wordplay here, for the word for pursue describes the role of a persecutor or the pursuer on the trail of a, what? Of a fugitive. It carries with it the idea of running tirelessly until you reach your goal. And Paul gives us here six things to set our sights on and to relentlessly to go after and to run after. Righteousness, A state of the heart and mind that operates in harmony with the mind of God as expressed in His Word. Godliness. The authentic and the abiding desire to glorify God through every thought, every reaction, every word, every deed. Faith. Trusting in God's promise to provide and to protect, to empower us and to guide us. Choosing to be content with what the Lord provides, what He directs, or what He permits. Righteousness. Living in harmony with God. Godliness. Having the desire to glorify God in everything we say and do. Faith, trusting God's promises that He will be there and take care of us. But He also says then love. Love, seeking the highest and the greatest good for somebody else. And perseverance. A deliberate, steadfast obedience despite the pressures, despite the difficulties, despite the temptations or the war that rages around you, perseverance. And then lastly, he says gentleness, a controlled, confident, firm strength that offers reassurance to those who are weak or to those who are wounded. Gentleness, strength under control, love. Seeking the highest good for somebody else. Perseverance, a deliberate, steadfast obedience, knowing that God is there. Gentleness, a strength that is under control. So pursue these things. Run after these things. Run after righteous thinking and living, right thinking and right living. Run after that. Run after godly belief. Run after godly behavior. We are to pursue a God-centered life. In our God-centered behaviors, a life that revolves around God, we are to saturate our minds, our hearts, and our lives with God first and foremost. This is how you fight the good fight of faith. We pursue that deeper trust in God. We fight the fight of faith by running toward faith, not away from it. In the midst of the struggle and the war that is going on around you, we are to grow in that faith. In fact, I believe that it is during those most difficult of times in our lives, these are the times when our faith has the opportunity to really grow the deepest. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, when Paul says, "We rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." Suffering is going to lead me to hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our warfare, ask God for that deeper faith. Pursue that deeper faith, that deeper trust in God. You know, there was something that I was wrestling with not long ago. And as I was wrestling in prayer and thinking about it, the Lord brought to my mind a passage, John chapter 15, verse 9. In that passage, Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Wow. Think about that for a moment. That as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, that is how I have loved you. And then He says, "Now remain in my love." And I thought, that's it. That's it. That's where else do I want to go but in His love? Maybe even today, in the midst of your spiritual trouble, just let that soak into you, that you remain in His love, regardless of what's going on around you. Dwell in His love, remain in His love, fight the good fight of the faith. Pursue that patience in the midst of difficult circumstances. We call it endurance, perseverance, the power to press on even when it's hard, even when it seems like there is no ending to this. Don't give up. I know that some of you have been in battles that have been raging for a really long time. Some of you perhaps are just getting started in some. And I just simply want to encourage you, pursue steadfastness Don't give up. Matthew says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews tells us, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Pursue steadfastness and pursue kindness and gentleness. Fight the good fight with this gentleness that Paul says. And so I know we ask, well, how do you fight gently? You do so out of controlled strength, quiet strength, a humble, confident strength in the Lord, strength that is under that control with the Lord, not in harsh and hurtful tones, but in kind and a gentle demeanor. So again, I have a question for you this morning. Is this where your fight is this morning? Is there something that you have not been pursuing in your warfare, in your life? Is there something that you need to run to in that battle? If so, then let me encourage you, pursue it. Go after it. And do so even this morning, beginning right now. This is a good fight. You look at all those things and that are worth fighting for. Every Christian wants all of these things, but the reality is that we look at that list and those things just are not natural to us. But the good news is that they have been given to us by Christ because he has paid for them. And that is why the third thing that Paul tells us to fight the good fight is actually to fight, to engage in the battle, to fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. For you see, the fight of faith at its core is about belief. Paul is saying here, fight to believe God. I think this is huge. I think this is awesome. Think about it. Why do we? Right after Paul has said in 1 Timothy 6 to flee the kind of the materialism and the love of money, why do we continue to run after that kind of materialism and all the false teachings? Why? Because I think Paul made it clear, the reason we run after those things is because we do not believe that God is gain. We do not believe that God is enough for us. And so we fill our lives with more stuff and bigger stuff and better stuff just because we think that's what's going to satisfy us. If we would just believe God, we wouldn't have to run after all those things. And so we fight the good fight of faith to trust in God. This is where we realize that all of our struggles with sin are at the core struggles of belief and trust. Think about it. Why do you lie? You lie because you believe in doing so it will be better for you. You lie because you don't believe God who says it is better for you to tell the truth. Why do you give in to sexual impurity? The reason you give in to sexual impurity is because you don't believe that purity is good and is the best for you. You think you'll have more delight and be more satisfied in impurity. The way that you fight the fight is by believing God, by trusting him, by believing that God knows what he's talking about. Struggles with worry or despair or doubt, all of these are struggles to believe God. Worry comes when you struggle to believe that God will take care of you. Despair comes when you struggle to believe that God is good. Doubt comes when you struggle to believe that God is true. And so in this fight of faith, flee sinful thoughts, pursue this godliness, flee anything and everything that will lead you to not believe in God, but pursue anything and everything that will lead you to belief. And the primary way that we do that is with, in our arsenal of weapons, the only offensive weapon there is. It is our offensive weapon, it is our sword, which is the Word of God. Our primary weapon in this good fight is the Word of God itself. So when you find yourself struggling to believe that God is with you, when you are wrestling with loneliness in your life and you are not sensing his presence, how do you fight that? You fight that with Joshua chapter 1 and with Matthew chapter 28 and with Hebrews chapter 13 when he said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to believe him when he says that. Even if I don't feel his presence, I am going to believe his word that he says he is there with me because he told me. I know we've all got a lot of stuff happening in our lives. These are just all kinds of things crashing down around us. And I know we think, where's God? Is he in control? Does he even care? Is this really going to work? There's no way this can work. There's no way it can turn out for good. How do you fight that? Again, you fight that with the word of God. You go to Psalm 31, 15, my times are in your hands, Lord. Or Job 42, your purpose will stand. Or the promise of Romans 8, 28, you will work all of these things together for my good as I love you, Lord, and as I'm called according to your purpose. You fight the fight of faith with the weapon of the word of God. You've got to be in that word in order, though, to use it. And so this morning I ask, is this where your fight is? Is there something that you have not been fighting for, something that you are struggling to believe about God, about who he is, about what he does, about how he does it? Perhaps that's where your warfare is this morning. If so, then take out your weapon, take out your sword. Go into the word of God and dig in and see what it says. What are the promises? What does he say about your struggles? Paul says, flee these things. Pursue these things. Fight for your faith with the word of God. And in the middle of all of this, he gives us the fourth thing to do in this fight. He says, literally, take hold of eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. Paul says in verse 12 and 13, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul is telling Timothy to take hold of what he already has. He already has eternal life. He has been called. He has made the good confession, it says. He's telling Timothy to take hold. Literally, it means to seize upon or to grasp this eternal life. But Timothy already has it. How do we grasp onto something that we already have? Here's the reality. The eternal life which believers into is not only a future hope, it is also a present reality. And although we will not experience the fullness of God's kingdom until Christ returns and reigns over all over the earth, we will fight to experience the eternal quality of life even here and now at the present time. And God gives us glimpses of that often. We experience it when we live our lives in submission to God's will and to his commands. We fight to experience the life that God has given to us. This kind of life is what every believer is called to live and what God makes possible by sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. It is available to anyone and everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. He was the Son of God who was put to death in payment for our sins. He was raised from the dead to secure eternal life for all who would trust him. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 that tells us that we have already been given everything we need for life and godliness. We have eternal life now and the ability to experience it even today. The struggle comes in whether or not we believe it. Struggle comes in trying to take hold and to grasp what we already have. We may be, quote, in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't struggle on a daily basis to experience the fullness that God has for us. And we know that there is coming a day in the future when we will experience life fully and completely, and God has intended for it, free from sin, the life that Christ has bought for us. There's coming a day when the spiritual battles of this world will be over, but until that day, it is a day-to-day struggle. It is a day-to-day battle to experience, even briefly, the life that God has brought to us. And so I would say to every believer in this room, and just as Paul said to Timothy, we fight the good fight of faith when we remember the things that God has done for us, what he has done for you. Remember that he has called your name as he called Timothy, that you belong to him, that you are his, that you are his child. Remember that you are not fighting against God. God is fighting for you. That's the good news. He has called your name. You have confessed by your faith. You have taken a stand with him. And Paul says you have died to sin and you live with Christ. You have confessed that faith. And therefore, because of that, the encouragement is live in light of God's presence. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Think about it for a moment. As you fight this battle, God, who is your life, is within you. You fight within the presence of God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the one who is with you. He is for you. Live in light of God's presence now, but then live in view of Christ's faithfulness to you. For we're told that when the life of the Son of God was on the line, when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, knowing that he was about to face his death, even Jesus made the good confession. Paul says he confessed to his kingship on your behalf, and it cost him his life. This is the Savior who died for you. The Savior who died for you now stands beside you in the midst of this battle. What do we have to fear? Nothing. The Savior who died for you is also the King who is coming for you. We fight the fight of faith with our eyes fixed on the sky, looking and longing for Jesus to come and to take us. And so a question for us this morning, is this where your fight is? Even today, are you struggling to take hold of what you already have, of your salvation? You're struggling to grasp and to take hold of what God has already done for you. If so, fight to live in the reality of the now, but the not yet. Remember that the not yet overlaps into the now, and so we live in light of God's presence, and we live in light of God's faithfulness to us. And so as we live for Christ, even as we go about the mundane matters of life, we are not wasting our time. Indeed, we are preparing for a fuller and a richer life. You are learning now to live in the not yet. Having that big picture view keeps our focus right where it needs to be, on Christ. And that leads us then to the fifth thing that Paul says to fight the good fight. He says, keep. Keep the commandment, verses 14 through 16. We are charged by Paul to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. What is the commandment? It is probably either the pattern of obedience that Paul has already given to us in verses 11 and 12, or might just refer to that aspect of the Great Commission that as disciples we are to continue to obey in all that we've been taught. And we are to do so without stain or reproach. That is, we are to take obedience seriously as being a follower of Christ, because we know that one day we will appear before him and we will give an account. You see, Jesus is coming back for the faithful, not the faithless. So let's fight the good fight. But even in the midst of all of these exhortations that Paul gives to us, when he says flee and pursue and fight and take hold and keep the commandment, I know there are times when we experience still the struggle and the pain and we feel weak and we wonder if we can go on. And that's why I love the way Paul finishes this passage in verses 15 and 16. It seems as if he just erupts into an immediate praise of God. I think the encouragement is clear. We fight the good fight of faith by living in awe of God's greatness. Paul just overflows into this majestic and glorious ascription of praise to God. Listen to what he says. He says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and dominion, eternal dominion. Amen." It's almost as if this little doxology just helps Paul and helps Timothy to focus on God's omnipotence, to consider his great power, his majestic rule, his authority. You feel weak this morning? I know many of you do. I know many of us do. And if so, then my encouragement is that you look up. Look up to see the mighty one, the one who is with you, the one who is for you, the one whose rule is universal, the one who is the only sovereign. Cancer is not sovereign. Divorce is not sovereign. Difficulties and struggles in our lives are not sovereign. Strife and conflict is not sovereign. Temptation in our life is not sovereign. Despair is not sovereign. Only God, the Eternal One, is sovereign over all of these things. He rules over all of them. His reign is invincible. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is no one whose reign comes even close to matching his. He is immortal. God alone has immortality. He is above history. He is above time. He is deathless. Psalm 90 tells us he is from everlasting to everlasting. He dwells in unapproachable light. Oh, what a great picture that Paul gives to us. God lives. It is inconceivable. Whom no one has ever seen or can ever see, greater than anyone can even imagine or dream. He is totally transcendent beyond us, and yet he desires a relationship with you. He wants to be with you and promises to do so. To him be honor and eternal dominion. God possesses all power. He deserves, therefore, all praise. This is the God who loves you. This is the God of your life. This is the God of your struggles, who loves you and who is even with you. And what in the world can take this away from you? Nothing. Nothing can. Nothing can steal your joy when this God is your life. Nothing can rip away hope when this God is your life. So grab on to him. Grab on to the life that he gives. Take hold. Flee that which takes you away from him. Pursue that which draws you to him. Fight the good fight by getting into the word. Take hold of the eternal life that God has already given to you, and keep the commandment and focus on his power. And with that, we will praise God and we will thank you for his word. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, thank you. We can't begin to even imagine and to comprehend what you have done for us. Father, you have come as a baby. Yes. Father, we celebrate this time of year. We thank you that you have come and you came in order to live, and that technically you would even die, that you would place all of our sins on you, and that you would give us your righteousness. And Father, you tell us, therefore, to fight for that faith. And Father, I know that we have a lot of things going on in our lives, and I know each and every one of us, some of us need to flee certain things that are keeping us down. Father, others of us need to pursue. We need to run to some things that we haven't been running to lately. Father, some of us need to fight. We need to get into the Word of God with our offensive weapon, and we need to see what you have and what you say to us. We need to fight the good fight. Father, some of us need to take hold of all that which you've given to us, that we need to recognize what you have already done and to thank you and to live life in the light of that. That you are present with us, that you are faithful to us. And Father, some of us, we just need to persevere. We just need to keep that commandment until you come again. And to do so, Father, may we keep our focus on you, constantly looking up and thanking you that you will come one day, but until then, you have promised to be with us to the end of this age. Father, we will thank you for that. And Father, I know that there are so many issues, and we pray for each and every one of them. We want to remember also Jordan and her family, and Continue to pray for her recovery and for their strength, and may they know your love and your comfort. Father, give us wisdom that we would love one another as you have loved us. And we give you praise and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.